Well, good morning, and it is good to see all of you here. Welcome to those of you who are visitors here. Part of our service here will be a little bit different since it's a commissioning Sunday for Joe and Heather, and so my message is also going to be geared to some of that, but we're glad you're here, so just join us in with us in participating through this service. And thank you, Robo, for Christmas songs. I do like Christmas music. I am a stickler that you wait till after Thanksgiving to play it. But I do like it. I think it has some of the most incredible lines in some of the songs of any hymn. Think of Joy to the World, I think it's the second verse. He rules the world. If you follow the news right now, you know our world is in chaos. Government of South Korea looks like it's going to fall apart. Syria, the government has fallen in Syria. The government in France looks very unstable right now. There's turmoil everywhere, and we talked about that in Sunday school. The refreshing thing is that God's kingdom is never in chaos, and He still rules. And so you hear that in the malls and everywhere. I don't know how many people who are not Christians are paying attention to what they're hearing, but they're all hearing that He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. And so I think the gospel message is being proclaimed in our country today and through hymns that people sing. Even O Holy Night, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. So I thank God for the gospel message that is being proclaimed. We will do the commissioning at the end of the service after the message today, so that will come at the close of the message. We will do that. And so looking at what to preach on a Sunday like today, it is a special day for Joe and Heather. For myself and Barbara, somebody asked me, is this a day I've been looking forward to for the last 15 years? I can't say that. So it's kind of a day. I never liked when pastors got up and said they had mixed feelings. I'm like, what is that, a casserole of feelings that you're going through? But there is a mixture of things you feel in a time like this, because you realize it's transition time, and you also realize it's a change for myself, which I don't quite know how I will handle all that. It's a change. And some of you are wondering, what's going to happen to me? I'm not going to disappear. The plan is this, that I will take 6 months where I will be completely free of any responsibilities. That will allow Joe to have a time to kind of be established as a leader and feel like I'm not always kind of lurking around the corner. I want to allow him to lead, and I think that's good. After that, we're going to discuss, I probably will do some preaching, not maybe as much as I did before, but I still want to be involved in church, and I feel like there's so much work here to be done that I would feel bad or guilty sitting back and just doing nothing. So that's not my perspective, but where I'm needed or where I can be useful, that's where I want to be used. It was a little over 35 years ago that I was ordained. 1989. I'm not going to ask you how many of you were not even born then, but there's quite a few of you who were not alive back then. So it's been a long journey. It has been a good journey. I would say this, I wouldn't trade it for anything else. Has it had its difficulties? Yeah. There are things that I went through that I would not want to go through again, but through it all, God was faithful, and when I look back over kind of my journey in ministry, I'm so thankful for what God has been able to do and in my life, and I'm thankful if in any way I could be a positive influence on people's Christian life and help them in their journey as they serve God. So if I've had a positive impact on you, God bless God for that. That's my desire, to always be the kind of person that gives a positive impact on people, to a congregation as well. And I would say this, I've always viewed it as a privilege to serve. I have not viewed it as a burden. And it's interesting how at a young age, certain things stick in your mind. And for whatever reason, ordinations early in my life, when I was, I might not even have been 10 yet, but somehow they stick in my mind, and this is not a criticism, but maybe it's a little bit because of the way some of our churches have done things, but I remember yet, you know, they'd have a lot, and when the guy chose the book and the pastor would come down and he would open the book and it was in your book, I distinctly remember guys just breaking down and crying. And I'm not here to criticize it. It's a big responsibility. But it is not as though something grievous has befallen you when you're a pastor. It's just not like, oh my goodness, there goes my life. Does it change things? Yeah. But it's not, I think we ought to say, here comes my life. This is an opportunity that God put before us. And I hope you always view it that way, Joe, that it's a privilege and an opportunity to be allowed to serve God. Because I don't know that I ever felt really worthy of it. There were things in my own life that I would look back on that I did before I became a Christian that I marvel that God allowed me to be a pastor. Especially that he allowed me to handle his word because of some of the stuff I did. But God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. For us as a church, it does mark change. And so whenever there is change, it takes time. And that would be my encouragement to all of us is, there are changes, and I don't believe that Joe is going to come in like a bull in a china shop. I don't think that's his desire at all. But it is change. It's change for Joe. It's going to take you some time, Joe, to kind of feel comfortable as the leader. None of us walks into something new, and from day one, we just feel like this is just total comfortable. And so there's adjustments and changes that you will face. You know, I would say this, when the transition was from Dan to myself, you suddenly realize that everything somehow or other kind of ends up on your plate. And before, I could just kind of figure, well, Dan will take care of that. So there is differences there, and for you as a church, it will mark a time of change, and human beings many times don't like change very well. We like things to be predictable, and so I would encourage us as a church to be patient and understanding and very supportive, and just realize it will take a little bit of time for all of us as we work through the change. I don't see it as a difficult process at all. I see it as something, you know, if we keep our focus on God, I think it can be a good experience for us as a church. But I'm just saying that whenever there's change, you have to give yourself time. And so I would encourage all of us as a church, and I think you've shown that you are very willing to be understanding and patient. I felt like you've been that way with me, and so I want to commend you for it. I did share with the elder board that I feel like I've had an incredible privilege of serving with a wonderful group of elders, and it's been a joy to serve with them. I think, Joe, you'll find it the same way. When you're surrounded with good people, and I want to thank Joe and Brian and Gaylord for the positive impact they've been in my life and encouragement, and just the privilege of working with you. that's been a privilege, and I don't take that lightly at all. And so thank you for what you have done. And I'll probably refer to a few things throughout this message, but I want to look kind of at two aspects today, maybe looking kind of at the pastor and some things out of Scripture that I feel relate to that, and then I'm going to close with just some words of encouragement to you as a congregation. But the first point, this is actually borrowed from someone else. I'm not borrowing their text or what they said, but the title of the first point is actually borrowed. And it is this: the strength of weakness. We talked about this week just a little bit, but have you ever heard the reference that the kingdom of God is what people refer to as the upside down kingdom? Stop for a moment and think about this. In the kingdom of God, it is upside down in relation to how we normally think. In the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, you die in order so that you can live. And until you die, you can't live. You lose in order to gain. And if you're not willing to lose, you'll never gain. The way up is down. You become a slave so that you can lead. You become weak in order to be strong, and you give away in order to have. Those are just some of the things where the kingdom of God is very contrary to how we might ever think, how you accomplish or achieve things. Because in our world, you think that the strong are the ones who get, and so you have to be strong to get. If you're weak, it will all be taken away from you. But in the kingdom of God, you become weak in order to be strong. And it is in weakness that God does his greatest work. If any of us ever thinks, I have this, I've got it, I can do it, we're probably going to be an obstacle to what God wants to do. It's only when we recognize our weakness. So turn with me for a text. And I'm going to use two different texts, but the first one we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read verse 1 through verse 10. And this is Paul giving some of his own personal testimony, things that I think were pretty dear to him. And in light of kind of the situation he was faced with at Corinth, where he actually was under a lot of criticism from these people, I would say it was unfair criticism, but he was under criticism from these people, and he felt like he has to defend himself. And so part of this is in that light of him defending himself, but it's interesting what he says. He goes, and starting at verse 1 of chapter 12, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And now we come to kind of the crux of this whole passage. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. "My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's an incredible testimony from one of the men who I would regard as probably one of the greatest men in all the New Testament. I mean, if I were to ask you today, outside of Jesus, I want you to rate, as far as spiritually strong, I want you to rate 10 people from the New Testament. And I want to put them on a list and you put a number to them. My guess would be that many of us would probably put Paul number one, right? I mean, quite likely. I mean, of men of incredible spiritual strength, I would say probably at some one of the sharpest intellects of any of the apostles. He said things that even Peter said, it's pretty hard to understand what Paul's writing about. It's some difficult stuff. And even today, we read some of his writings and we're like, I don't know exactly what all that means. It's very complicated. Try Romans 9, 10, and 11. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, if you don't count Hebrews. I don't know that he wrote Hebrews, but 13 of the rest. So he's this instrument that God uses in miraculous, incredible ways. And this is not all. He traveled 10,000 miles in 14 years, mostly on foot. It's unbelievable. This is a man who was passionate about serving God, who exhibited strength that would wear me out. I mean, think of in the some of those years he's actually in jail part of the time, so it's a shorter time than just 14 years. But think of walking across the United States from the Atlantic to the Pacific. It's what, around 3,000 miles or so? Is that correct? I should have looked it up. But imagine doing until you've done 10,000 miles, mostly on foot, walking through rugged terrain. Sometimes in the book of Acts, it will tell you that he went from here to there, and you think, well, that was just a short trip, and it was maybe 2 weeks travel on foot through mountainous, rugged terrain. And he talks about it, I'm not sure, is it in Corinthians, that he was in danger, I think it might be in the chapter before this, that he in danger of wild beasts. Now, he does talk sometimes about people being like wild beasts, but I do think in his travels, he was in danger of wild beasts. So I say that to say, this is a man that in every way imaginable, we would look at and say, this man is the epitome of spiritual strength. And he says this, I will boast about my weakness. It seems obvious that in the first part of this passage, when he's talking in the third person, which I'm not casting a criticism on this, it's always strange when someone talks about themselves in the third person. He talks about himself in the third person. I know a man. He's talking about himself, but he had this incredible vision and experience of paradise where he's caught up into heaven and he says he saw things. The better translation would be, there are no human words that can express what I saw. It says, it's not lawful for me to utter. And he talks about him in the third person. Today, most people who had that would write a book, My Journey to Heaven, with a subtitle of Ever Wonder What Heaven Is Like? I Was There. And then they would make millions of dollars selling their book. And he says, he talks about it in the third person. And this is the only time he talks about that. The rest of the time, his focus is on the gospel. He was privileged with experiences that all of us would envy. And yet, that's not his focus. His focus is on Jesus and presenting Jesus to people. And he's very much aware of his own weakness. So I'd say, for you, Joe, and for me, and for all of us that are in serving in ministry, we must know ourselves in the right way. You can say, well, I know myself too well. I'm sure, Joe, you know yourself better than anybody else. But we have to know ourselves. We are not necessarily what other people think we are. And I don't say that to say we're hypocrites. I simply say that sometimes when we're pastoring and preaching and teaching, some people might get the impression that we have the answers and we got it all together. We don't. We have our struggles. We have our weaknesses. And sometimes we're very, very conscious of that. But we have to know that whatever God does is because of who he is, not because of who I am. Now, he says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. It is in verse 7. And he does not tell us what it is, which would indicate that maybe it's not important that we know what it is. People conjecture. I've heard all kinds of conjecture about it. I will give you a few. One, someone said that there's these bushes over there that have real thorns and that maybe it was a literal thorn that got stuck in his foot somewhere. I don't know that I agree with that. If I have a splinter in my hand and it's annoying me, it's coming out, and if I have to cut, I will. I am not going to endure that. Others say it was eyesight, that it was bad eyesight, but this man traveled 10,000 miles through rugged terrain. I'm not sure that you would burden other people with that type of thing if you had bad eyesight. Could be. But he says it's a messenger of Satan. It's something where Satan seemed to have an inroad to kind of torment him a little bit, and Paul had to say, God, I have to depend on you. So whatever that was, it was something where Satan could give him some level of difficulty, and Paul had to depend on God. There are great saints in times past who struggled with things like depression. I'm not saying that's what it was, but a mental issue would be an affliction that you would say, God, please deliver me from this. And God used those people mightily in spite of it. So whatever it was, what it is, what's important about it is what God has to say about it, is my grace is sufficient for you. And that's what I would say to you, Joe, is God's grace is sufficient. Now, he will try you. God has a way of not necessarily teaching us that through putting us in a greenhouse in a climate-controlled atmosphere where everything is favorable. So God tests us in ways. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable, and sometimes it's simply a way of God putting us to the test. Something I have not told many of you, this would have been more on the level of simply testing me to see whether God's grace, whether I believe it's really sufficient. So in 35 years of ministry, I have only one time forgotten my sermon notes. And I like to preach so that I have it in my heart, but it's helpful to have it there to keep me organized. So I'm assistant pastor on the other side when we're still meeting there. And we're having instruction class one Sunday, and Dan is teaching, and I'm sitting in the class. And so in the course of him teaching, I'm like, okay, I'm going to reach down, get my Bible, and I'm just going to review my sermon notes a little bit, read over them, and refresh it in my mind. So when I get up to preach, it's fresh in my mind. I reach down, get my Bible up, and open it up, and there are no notes. That was a crisis moment for me. I had never done that. We live a 20-minute drive from here. So I could hurry home and hurry back. If the praise and worship team goes till 11, I'm fine. If they quit at 5 till, I'm in big trouble because I'm not there. So I can rush home and come back in a frazzled state of mind. I'm probably going to need to break the speed limit a little bit. And, you know, that's justifiable if you forgot your sermon notes, right? I don't know. So there I'm like, okay, there's that option. The other option is just to really start praying and saying, okay, God, it's yours. That sermon time is yours. I might go up there and fall flat on my face. Am I okay with that? And I decided, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm okay with falling flat on my face. Because if I go up there and my mind goes blank, and I'm like, I didn't tell you, I didn't tell anybody that Sunday. I got up, and God just brought stuff to mind. It wasn't me. God did it to put me to the test, I think. That's the way I look at it. Like, God put me to the test. Like, are you going to trust me? So, God is able and God is faithful. And my prayer for you, Joe, is that you will find God faithful in everything you do. And I can guarantee you that when you trust him, you will find that he's faithful. He will put you to the test because his strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't like feeling inadequate or weak. Not any one of us. None of you guys like feeling weak. But in the spiritual realm, that's sometimes the very best place to be, is to feel really, really weak. Because it's then when we pray and say, God, it's got to be you. So for you as a congregation, just a few things here. I was going to be done by now. But a few things for you as a congregation. The first one I would list for you is pray. You've done that already. Keep praying. Keep lifting Joe and Heather in prayer. You never know what we need or when we need it. At times you might, but there's so many times. You don't know when a pastor feels very discouraged or when he just needs extra encouragement. God does. And so when you pray, you're a channel for God to do that. And so I would encourage you, spend a lot of time praying, because that will open the door for God to work in our church. So pray for the church and pray for Joe as a pastor and for Heather as well and their family. Pray for their children. And I just pray that, you know, they would experience God's blessing and see God at work, because that's so encouraging. The second one that I will list as, I think, probably the second most important thing. It's going to maybe sound different than what you expect. Live a passionate Christ-like life. You will do more to encourage your pastor when you are passionate about your relationship with God and he sees it. When you go up to Joe and you tell him, Joe, I have been reading scripture and this is what I was reading, and oh man, that, I know Joe loves when we're in scripture, and that will bless his heart, because it's like you're getting it. It's so encouraging. It's like fuel to a pastor when you're passionate about your relationship with God. Because you're encouraging him. Your life is speaking volumes about how you're living, because you're taking what you hear preached from Sunday to Sunday and you're putting it into practice. And man, that's awesome to see. And it's so encouraging. So live an encouraging life. Be involved. Be eager to be involved in church. Do not view it as a chore or something to be avoided at all costs. Look at it as an opportunity and a privilege. Do you want Joe to look at it like, oh my goodness, this is kind of a dreaded thing for me to need to do this to pastor you people? Or do you want him to look at it like, this is such a privilege? If you want him to look at it that way, then I want you to look at it the same way. Is that fair? You look at it like to be involved in church is a privilege, and I will do what I can because I'm a part of this church and I want to be involved. There's not a lot of things we should relate from work, but many of you know that in a work environment, people who want to be involved and put their shoulder to the wheel, they're encouraging. And in church, people want to be involved. So live an encouraging life, be involved, and give words of encouragement. And you do so well at that. Those are things that's a brief summary of a few things. There's a lot more that I could say today. But I just want to encourage you as a church and Joe as well. We're here to stand with you, to support you, because we feel incapable in our own strength, and so we need people around us rallying around. So we're going to have a commissioning for Joe, and then why don't we do this a moment right now. The ballots you have, pass those to the center aisle if you're in these two center sections. The others, pass them into the side aisles. Ushers, if you would come up and collect those right now before we do the commissioning. And then you can just place them in the office afterward. So thank you again for voting and being a participant in that. Okay, so we'll have Joe and Heather, if you want to come up front here, and then Gaylord and Celeste, do you want to come up as well down here, and Brian and Joe and Barbara want to come over? Face the audience here, we'll stand here with you. So, a couple things for both of you, Joe and Heather. The Lord, through the church, has called you, Joe, to the role of senior pastor at Christian Life Mennonite. Are you willing to accept the role of serving as senior pastor here? And to you, Heather, do you accept this call to be a partner in the role God has called Joe to fill? And for you, Joe, I charge you with the responsibility to provide leadership to the Christian Life congregation, to bear primary responsibility for the administration of the church and the spiritual well-being of its members. So we'll have both of you kneel. We'll have prayer for you. Go ahead and kneel right here. I'll pray first if you want to pray for Joe. Okay. So let's pray. Do you want to pray for Heather then at the end? God, we just thank you today for the call that you have placed on Joe and Heather's life. We thank you so much for the church. We thank you for Jesus. And God, I pray right now for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in a new and a fresh way on Joe and Heather both. God, that they would just feel the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them the energy, the anointing to minister the word faithfully and to lead our congregation with wisdom and understanding. And I pray for Joe that you would just give him the heart of a shepherd, God, to lead your people in a way that portrays Christ to them and the love and the care that Christ had for each one of us. And so we just pray that your blessing would rest on both of them, that you would guard their home and their family, you would bless their family and their children, God. I just pray that we could stand with them and that you would guard them from things the enemy may bring against them to discourage them, that you would give them the courage and the strength to fight the battle, to know that we fight on your side, Jesus, and so we commend them to you in the name of Christ.
Spirit would just continue. also for us as a congregation, that we would be the support that Joe needs, that he would feel the love and the appreciation that we have for him and for just the service that he brings to you as just a faithful follower of you, God. Just thank you for him, for his guidance, for his friendship, for who he is.
Okay, we want to, after the closure, give opportunity for those of you who want to come up and be give them a word of encouragement. So Joe and Heather will be up here. Come up the center aisle, and then you can go out the side aisles to go back for the carry. And we have carry and lunch today. Everybody's invited. So I ask you to stand at this time, and we'll have prayer. And then you can come up, those of you who'd like to give a word of encouragement. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us here. You've blessed us richly, and we are grateful, and we anticipate seeing you continue to work in our congregation, God, because we trust you, and you care more about us than we do, and I just thank you for that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you for the food that's prepared today. Ask you would bless our fellowship together, and that you would guide us as we go from here, guide our path, that we would honor you, we pray in your name. Amen.